Tilt slowly, tilt softly. Now the Lord calls us to tilt with a simplicity that honours the Lord Jesus Christ and comforts the souls of his people. As we've been going through John's Gospel, I had a prayer, prayed often that the Lord would allow me to speak his truths with the beauty of the simplicity that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to speak and John is able to relate in John's Gospel. We have been looking at Psalm 69, and before you turn there, I want us to read these verses in John chapter 2 that cause us to go to Psalm 69. In verse 13 of John chapter 2, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, has consumed me, has devoured me. This is a remarkable miracle, and some have said that this is the greatest miracle the Lord Jesus Christ performed. All of them are great. All of them tell a remarkable story. But what an extraordinary scene. The very first public activity of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, after his baptism, after his temptation, after him gathering the first of his disciples and taking them to a wedding feast, his first public activity in Jerusalem is this act, an act of his anger, an act of his wrath. What must it be like to have witnessed it? Such was the power of the Lord in this remarkable way that there wasn't a word spoken against it. He just triumphantly came into this temple. It's interesting, that word marketplace is the word emporium. What a great... And the word emporium means a large retail store, especially one for selling a great variety of articles. That's what we get our word emporium from, that word merchandise. What an extraordinary description of the religion of the day, this day, the religion which has been unchanged since the world began, since Adam and Eve left the garden. It is a merchandise, and the false teachers make merchandise of the souls of men. But also, the Holy Spirit leads us to Psalm 69. And we've been looking at it this last couple of weeks. We looked at the truth of thy salvation out of verse 13. And I thought I might read from verse 14 down to the end of the psalm before we sing again. And I want us to remember that these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are particularly and specifically and necessarily, because of what is written here, they are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross of Calvary. And so we go straight from that temple event to the cross. So let's read the word of God together. The first part of this psalm is obviously all about the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his zeal for his Father's house. Verse 9 is the one that speaks, and the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. Let's go down to verse 14 for want of time. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from my servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonour. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. And they gave me gall for my meat. You might recall this on the cross. It says, the word really means venom or poison. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. It's so evident that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and David is speaking here prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And then these remarkable verses that I want to spend a little time looking at this morning. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor. Verse 29, there is one poor, isn't there? The Lord Jesus Christ is poor, and despiseth not his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion, and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. It's remarkable, isn't it, to think that these are the words of our great high priest when he was offered up to God, bearing the sins of his own. We have in the Psalms a view into the words that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. What a remarkable prayer our high priest prayed. And may he cause us to know something of what he went through. As Peter describes, all of the scriptures can be summed up in the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. He went to the cross for the joy that was set before him, and he scorned all of that shame. I thought we might read a hymn of Mr. Hart's about this high priest. And may the Lord cause us to think about the extraordinary work our high priest has done, and the extraordinary intercession that he now brings before the throne of grace for all these people. When Aaron in the holiest place atonement made for Israel's race, the names of all their tribes expressed, he wore conspicuous on his breast 12 lettered stones with sculpture bold, deep seated in the wounded gold, glowed on the breastplate richly bright, and being characteristic light. His hands a golden censer held with burning coals and incense filled, which clouded all the holy room with odorous streams of rich perfume. And lest the priest the place defile, a costly consecrating oil with mingled gums and spices sweet had for his office made him meet. The liquid compound from his head its unctuous odours downward spread, delicious drops like balmy dew over all the man their sweets diffuse. Arrayed in hallowed vest he stood, sprinkled with holy oil and blood. The tabernacle's sacred frame and all within shared the same. So when our great Melchizedek the true atonement came to make, the holy oil anoints him too, richer than Aaron ever knew. His body bathed in sweat and blood, showered on the ground a purple flood. The rich effusion copious ran to glad the heart of God and man. Deep in his breast engraved he bore our names with every penal score. When pressed to the earth he prostrate lay, shocked at the sum, yet prompt to pay. The fragrant incense of his prayer to heaven went up through yielding air, perfumed the throne of God on high, and calmed offended majesty. May the Lord draw us into his presence in the person and in the work of our dear and precious Saviour. We're going to sing again. It's for the glory of his grace. It's number 26 for those of you who have our hymn books. This is one of the hymns that Don Fortner wrote. He used to write one a week for all of his ministry. We were ruined by the fall, Adam's sin defiles us all. By our deed, as by our birth, we deserve the Lord's great curse. Helpless, hopeless sinners we, never can our souls retrieve. Thanks, John. That's you have the number. have you turn back with me in your Bibles to Psalm 69. That temple to be a place of merchandise, a place of exchange, a place of bargaining. It is a very apt description of so much of modern religion. A marketplace where Jesus is put up for sale for those who'll have him. There was a famous church-wide program here in Australia 10 or 12 years ago called Jesus All About Life. And the purpose of it was to try and sell the Lord and sell some idea that he had made an atonement, and he loved all people. He made an atonement for all people, and he had this earnest desire for all people to be saved. And to make sure they got it right, they hired an atheist marketing manager to construct this blasphemous program. And then they followed up with another one, and I saw one of the signs just a little while ago, and it says, Jesus is, and then dot, 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 as if somehow our opinion of Jesus matters much at all, as if we can make something of him, as if it's just a matter of our opinion. The Lord that's presented to us, the Lord Jesus Christ that's presented to us in the gospel accounts throughout the scriptures, and in particular in places like Psalm 69 that we're looking at, is not the Lord Jesus Christ of modern religion, but he's the Lord Jesus Christ we will meet. We will meet when we leave this earth, we will meet this Lord. And my prayer is that we might find ourselves the humbled of verse 32 of Psalm 69, the humbled, the poor, that we might find ourselves taken captive by this Lord and be declared of him to be his prisoners. He calls them his brethren. His brethren. He has a description of them, doesn't he? In verse 6 of this psalm, it says, let them that wait on thee, and let those that seek thee, don't let them be confounded, don't let them be ashamed. They are his brethren. Our Lord Jesus Christ came as God's servant, and he came with a purpose. He came particularly in a covenant of grace. He came for his bride. He came to redeem his bride. He came to glorify God. And see, the Lord in the temple, as we saw in John chapter 2, the Lord in the temple is a place that was to reveal the character of God. Everything about the temple was to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was a place that God had established to place his name. The temple reveals the faithfulness of our God. It reveals the sovereignty of our God. It reveals the fact that God is zealous. He is a jealous God. He's jealous of his glory. The temple reveals not only God, but it reveals man. It reveals the character of man. And the temple is a place, as we see in Psalm 69, as the cross is, that divides humanity. The proud, the religiously self-righteous and proud that make merchandise of men's souls, and the humble versus the humble. The Lord comes. This Lord, who is exalted, for he dwelleth on high, he hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. As I said earlier, the very first public activity of the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem is an activity that reveals his zeal, but also reveals his anger and his wrath. And people might say that he didn't actually hit anyone or any animals with that whip, but we don't know that. To have been there would have been to have faced someone who would have shocked you by the things that he did and the things that he said. The Jews had so many remarkable advantages. What a remarkable history they had. What a remarkable history of the grace of God they had. They had nothing in their history to make them proud as men. They had nothing in the worship and service of God that would cause them to be proud. There they were, turning this house of prayer for all nations into an emporium, a marketplace to sell things. Let's come back. Our Lord speaks of the depths of what it was to him to be made sin for us. And he says in verse 14, deliver me out of the mire. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me. You can't help but think of that water flood that overflowed that world in the days of Noah. It was a picture of God's judgment upon sin, God's righteous judgment upon sin. Neither let the deep swallow me up, nor let the pit shut her mouth upon me. The Lord suffered all of the infinite horrors of hell when he bore reproach, and he restored that which he took not away. Our great high priest bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. We talk about it and we read about it. I pray the Lord might cause us to have a zeal for his glory and a zeal that's inspired by the wonder of what he did, the extraordinary depths to which our Saviour did. He calls himself a servant, doesn't he? He says in verse 16, hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. We might wonder why the Lord might be crying out for mercy when he was made sin. Is the only explanation, isn't it? His union with his people, his oneness with them, that he could say that my sins, when he's speaking of the sins of all of his elect, when he restored that which he took not away in verse 5, my sins are not hid from thee. When the Lord God in holiness saw sin on his Son, in his holiness and in his justice and in his judgment, he must punish sin. It's the one place where we see the sinfulness of sin. It's the one place where we see our need to be made mercy beggars before this God, as our Saviour was. Verse 17, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul to redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonour. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach, thy rebuke, the rebuke of God, hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. He must tread the winepress alone. They gave me also gall for my meat. That means venom. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. They gave him gall and he refused it. Many commentators think that that is the point in this psalm at which it is no longer the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. No longer the Lord Jesus Christ praying. But I'll let you know that this word let that begins in verse 22 is the same word that's in verse 6. Let them not that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed. Verse 15, let not the water flood overflow me. Verse 22, let their table. This is a cry of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. You see, on the cross there is this extraordinary division between humanity. The two thieves remarkably picture that, don't they? One man. Both of them came to that cross as sinners that day. Both of them came, you would think, as people in need of mercy. And you look and you think about what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ and what happened to that thief and what happened and remained in the lives of those people that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of here as there. He has his own. He has a them in this world. They are them that wait on thee. They are them, he said, he's borne their reproach. And he says, and he prays of these others, let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually shake. See their table, verse 22, let their table become a snare. What should have been a blessing for Israel? The Jews, what good was it to be a Jew? Much in many ways, says Paul in Romans 2, having been one of those whose eyes were darkened. What advantage has the Jew and what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that under them were committed the oracles of God. Under them were committed the very words of God. What should have been a blessing was darkness to them. What should have been to their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened. Let their eyes be darkened. That darkness that fell on all the earth for those 3 hours is a great picture of that darkness that can be felt, that darkness that separates the children of God from the children of light. That they see not. The Lord Jesus Christ had come and perfectly fulfilled every single Old Testament prophecy, and he was fulfilling it as he died on the cross. He was fulfilling it as he was buried. He was fulfilling it as he was raised. He was fulfilling it as he gathered his people together. And they saw nothing. In fact, remarkably, no amount of evidence will light darkened eyes. No amount of evidence will cause them to see that they see not. Make their loins, make their thighs, make what they have for their strength continually shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. The Lord says he will leave their house unto them desolate. Desolate. And just so we are reminded that all of the acts of God are acts of justice and judgment and righteousness, and everything that he does is right and good. There is, in verse 26, a because. For there is always justice in the judgment of God. There was justice in the judgment of God when he poured out his wrath and his indignation upon his son on the cross. And there is justice in his hardening the hearts of those. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Who smote the Lord Jesus Christ? Who crushed him? Who bruised him? We know the answer from from Isaiah chapter 53, isn't it? Speaks of us, we all like sheep, verse 6, have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded, verse 5, for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Literally, that means to crush him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Like Psalm 22 and so many other psalms, this psalm takes us to the depths of the pain and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was made sin. And also, they always end in triumph, our triumphant Saviour. But there is justice, isn't there? Let their eyes be darkened, pour out thy indignation, because they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. And then our Saviour goes on to say, add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. He cannot be talking about the them that wait on him, the them who are considered to be his brethren. There is a them in this world. There is a them that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. There is a them that the Lord Jesus Christ, in love for them, in love for the glory of his Father, in love for his Father's name, he bore all of this. There are them, isn't it? How different is this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? So radically different from the Jesus of this day. How different is this from what passes as gospel in our day? That God loves you and Jesus wants to save you. The Lord knew who those were from the beginning. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? That on the night before he died, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed his high priestly prayer. And he says, I pray for them. I pray for them. This same them that's in this psalm that wait on him. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. There's a lovely description, isn't there, of the them that the Lord saves, and there is in this psalm an extraordinary description of those who are not the them. If Christ died with a desire for all to be forgiven and for all to be saved, but all he accomplished was to create a possibility and an opportunity contingent upon your decision, we have dethroned the Lord Jesus Christ
an enthroned man. If all the Lord Jesus Christ did was create a possibility and an opportunity, then he failed. This psalm doesn't picture him as a failure at all. The two thieves picture all humanity. One became a mercy beggar that day. One was left with his eyes darkened. One saw something remarkable. What a remarkable sight he saw beside him. What remarkable words he heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a remarkable transformation in his heart. You see, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're coming to a victorious Saviour. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe into him, we believe into a victorious Saviour. He doesn't hope to save, he saves. And he saves to the uttermost. And people come to him like that thief on the cross did. They come to him because he has saved them. He has saved them. He emptied himself, our great high priest, that servant. He says, I am poor. No one has ever been in this world in the poverty that the Lord Jesus Christ was in. Philippians 2. It says, who being in the very form of God thought it not equal to, not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul in Philippians 2 is speaking as the psalmist does in Psalm 69, verse 29. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. Let thy salvation, O God, set me in a secure place. After all of this, and after all those words of the Lord pouring out, calling on his Father to pour out thine indignation upon them and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them in verse 24. He then says, I will praise the name of the Lord. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this. What do they see? What do the humbled see? The only humbled people on this earth are those that see the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ and are humbled by the fact that he did it for them. He did it for them. They'll see this. They'll see judgment and justice poured out. They'll see in the very character of God revealed on the cross. They'll see all of their salvation is tied up in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. The humble shall see this. Not might see this. Not if they do things, the humble shall see this. It's the glorious work of the Holy Spirit to take the things of the Lord Jesus, to shine a light upon the Lord Jesus on the cross. And they shall see this, and they will be glad. Are you glad? Are you glad? Are you glad? Rejoice. We're commanded, brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice in the awesome holiness and sovereignty of our God and the wonder of redeeming love. And your heart shall live that seek God. And then I love verse 33, for the Lord heareth the poor. He heard the poor. He heard the cries of his son from the cross. He hears the poor in this world now, and despises not his prisoners.
Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein.
What a remarkable day it must have been in heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ, who was absent, had never been absent from them, was absent in that tomb. And when he went gloriously back into heaven, what rejoicing there must have been in heaven. What a wonder with the angels. What praises were sung. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein.
For God will, say Zion. God will save his church.
And Psalm 69 shows us how he will save them. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. He will save. He doesn't try. He doesn't make an offer. He's not up for sale. He didn't make an offering to humanity. He made an offering to his Father. And his Father gloriously was satisfied with his offering. God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, and that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it. And they that love his name. Can you read Psalm 69 and love the character of God revealed? God's children do. All of God's Spirit-taught children love his name. What would you want to change about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ? What on earth would you could ever imagine changing about the character of God revealed in the Scriptures? God's children love his name. They love his name, and they shall dwell therein. May the Lord bless his words to our hearts. We're going to sing again. Thank you, Cole.